Amen. You guys can be seated. I heard someone say not so long ago that any church is really just two generations away from abandoning the gospel. And the way this particular speaker was referring to this went like this. If the first generation asserts the gospel, and then the very next generation, the first generation after that, begins to assume the gospel, then the third generation will very likely abandon the gospel. And so every church, really, potentially is just two steps away, two generations away from abandoning the gospel. And the big danger is that we would assume the gospel. That is, that we would assume that other people know, that other people understand, that other people grasp and believe the gospel just because maybe we do. Just because some of us have grown up hearing the gospel, we've grown up believing the gospel, understanding the gospel, loving the gospel, we sometimes can be tempted to assume that the people around us and those who come behind us also understand and love and believe the gospel like we do. And that puts us just one step away when we begin to assume the gospel from abandoning the gospel. Well, I'm going to begin a new series today called Gospel Threads. And really what we're going to do is we're going to, in this four-part series, talk about the four themes that are essential to you and I understanding the gospel. We're going to be defining, in many ways, the gospel. What is the gospel? If someone asks you that question today, if someone on the streets asks you, what is the gospel, what would you say? What are the essential elements of the good news of Jesus Christ? That's what we're going to talk about in this series. And what we're going to do is, as we do this, think about the fact that we should, in this church, be constantly weaving these gospel themes into the fabric of everything we do as a church. We should be weaving the gospel and these gospel themes like threads into the fabric of everything we do in this church, in our classes, in our services, in our small groups, in all of the ministries of our church. We want to be a gospel-centered church. But what does that mean? And that's what this series is all about. And also, it's about you and me when we leave church and when we leave one another as believers who've gathered to worship. It's about us also taking these same themes and weaving them into the conversations that we have with people outside of the church. People who do not yet know and do not yet believe in Jesus, who don't understand the gospel, who don't yet believe the gospel, like many of us do this morning. And so today we're going to begin with this theme, the glory of God. That's the first gospel theme that I want you to think with me about this morning, the glory of God. And maybe the way to introduce what I'm talking about this morning in connection to the gospel would be to say it like this. The goal of the gospel is the glory of God. The goal of the gospel, which is the gospel of grace. The goal of the gospel of grace is the glory of God. Because when you understand the grace of God as it's revealed in the gospel and really believe it, you won't be able to not worship God and glorify Him. That will be your desire. That will be the natural consequence of really understanding and believing and loving the gospel. And so that's where I want us to begin today. And I want us to look at a verse that's found at the very end of Romans chapter 11. And I want to encourage you to take a Bible and open to Romans 11:36. It's on page 947 if you use one of the Bibles we provide for you to use in here each Sunday morning. If you don't have one, it's underneath a chair in front of you. And I would invite you to take one of those if you don't have one for yourself of your own and follow along as we move through the message today. Focusing on this verse this morning, Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Now, as we come to the end of Romans chapter 11, we are coming to the end of the first section, though it is enormous. We are coming really to the end of the first part of the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters are doctrinal or theological. Paul is really, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, explaining and expounding the gospel in all of its depth and in all of its breadth. The mysteries of the gospel and the grace of God. That's what the first 11 chapters are about. And then beginning in chapter 12, the chapter that comes right after the verse we're going to look at this morning, he begins to talk about what it really looks like for us to live out our faith in the gospel that he's been talking about in chapters 1 through 11. And I want you to see that as we come to the end of chapter 11, because it's really important to see the transition in this book, the book of Romans, at the end of chapter 11 and at the beginning of chapter 12. So look at Romans 11:36 as we begin. Paul says, as he ends this section, "For from him," meaning God, "and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Now, that's where we're going to focus for these next few minutes. But in order to see the transition that's taking place here, let's look at the beginning of chapter 12. He continues, as he begins now a new part of his book that's more practical, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by or in view of the mercies of God." That could be a title for chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, the mercies of God. And what he's saying here as he begins chapter 12 and becomes practical is this: in view of what I've been saying, in view of this gospel, which is the gospel of grace, the gospel in which God's mercy is shown to us through Jesus Christ, in view of that, in view of God's mercies, I urge you, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You see the connection? When we believe the gospel, when we love the gospel, when we understand and embrace the gospel, the mercy of God, the grace of God shown to us in Jesus Christ and through the gospel, our response should be that we present ourselves to God as sacrifices, as acts of worship. We live our lives to the glory of God and for the glory of God because of His mercy, His grace revealed in the gospel. And then he goes on in verse 2 to say, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and perfect and acceptable." And then in the rest of the book, he just expands on that. He summarizes, in some ways, what he's going to say in the rest of the book in those two verses. And these are things, as he writes the rest of the book of Romans, that we do as we live out our lives for the glory of God, which is what we want to do, which is what we ought to do in view of God's mercies, in view of the gospel, in view of the grace of God revealed in the gospel. Now, let's go back to verse 36, and let's look at this verse. Most of the words in verse 36 in the original language are single-syllable words. It's a super simple verse in one sense. Even in English, we can see that. Look at the words, "for," "from him," and "through him," and "to him are all things." Most of those words in English are single-syllable words. "To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Simple. And yet in many ways, so very, very profound. I want us for just a couple of minutes this morning to unpack those three prepositional phrases as we think about the glory of God which is the goal of the gospel, the glory of God. The first thing I want you to see is what he says in the first prepositional phrase. He says, for from him, meaning God, for from him are all things. All is from God. He says, in essence, therefore to him be glory forever. Now, Paul spoke like this, similarly to this, in Colossians chapter 1. Listen to Colossians 1:16, where he said something very similar to what he's saying in this short phrase. There he says about Christ, who is God, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. All is from God. Another way to say that would be to put it like this. Everything comes from God. Everything comes from God. Therefore, he should be praised. He should be worshiped. He should be glorified forever. Everything comes from God. Now, not everybody believes that. As a matter of fact, in his latest book, The Grand Design, Stephen Hawking says this: the laws of physics and not the will of God provide the real explanation for how life on earth came into being. I was listening this week to Ravi Zacharias and John Lennox respond to that statement, and in summary, this is what they said. Such laws, meaning the laws of physics, which Hawking says is the explanation for life on earth and how it came to be, not the will of God. Such laws don't make things happen. They describe the things that do happen. Do you see the difference? The laws of physics don't make anything happen. They just are our observation of what consistently does happen in certain cases, in certain circumstances. As I was thinking about this week, I came up with this statement. The laws of physics explain how things operate, but not how they originate. The laws of physics explain how things operate, yes, but not how they originate. That's what this verse is telling us. This verse is telling us that all things originate from God. He created all things. Christ, who is God, is the one through whom and for whom everything came into being. Another statement by Hawking in the same book is this, says this: because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself. Ravi Zacharias again and John Lennox respond to that and say this, in essence: can something create itself? Isn't that self-contradictory? Think about it. Hawking says, because the law of gravity, for such a law as gravity, because such a law of gravity exists, the universe can and will create itself. Isn't that self-contradictory? Think about it. For something to cause its own existence, it must already exist. If something already exists, there's no need for its existence to be caused, because it already exists. Do you see? It's a circular argument. And therefore, it's self-contradictory. There are really only three options when it comes to the universe and life in the universe. Either everything is non-caused, and even atheists would reject that one because they don't believe that anything can be non-caused. That's why they don't believe in God. Because we do say God is non-caused. So, atheists would reject the idea that everything, the universe and life, is non-caused. Another logical possibility would be self-caused. And that's what Hawking believes. And that's what many atheists would say about the universe and life. It's self-caused, but as we've seen, that's self-contradictory. Logically, the only other option then is caused by something other. Caused by something other. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. By the way, speaking of the laws of physics and nature and God, C.S. Lewis observed that the earliest and greatest scientist, he said, men in the earliest days of science became scientists because they expected law in nature, and they expected law in nature because they believed in a creator. That's why we find the consistency that we see in the world around us, is because there was a mind, there was a God, a person behind it. Everything comes from God. And therefore, everyone exists to glorify God. Notice the second phrase really quickly. After "from him," it says, "through him are all things." All things are through him. All is through God. Now again, Paul in Colossians, going to the very next verse, after verse 16 that I spoke about just a moment ago, says this, "And he," again Christ, "who is God, is before all things, and in him all things hold together." There again, Paul is saying something that parallels what he's saying here when he says everything exists through him. All that is exists through him. What Paul is saying through the second phrase, "through him," is this: everything consists through God. Everything consists through God. Yes, everything comes from God, but everything also currently consists through God. Now, what does that mean? It means it continues to exist as it is because of God. You see, everything in the universe exists as it is, and as it does, and continues to exist as it is and as it does, because God sustains it. That's what's being spoken of here. Through him are presently all things. All things continue as they are. Another word that could be used here is the word "coheres." Everything coheres because of God. That's what Paul is saying here. Listen, every atom in the universe would come apart if God didn't sustain it as it is. If for one second God withdrew his power and his sustaining grace in the universe, then everything would dissolve. Everything would cease to be. Everything would fly apart and fall apart, because he holds everything together. All exists. Everything consists through God. Everything lives and continues to exist as it is through Christ, who is God. And so God is the one to whom we should give our praise, because all comes from him and all consists through him as it is. And so we should glorify him. We should glorify him. And then the last phrase in this verse, "to him are all things." All is to God. To him be glory forever, Paul says. Listen, in the beginning we've said this, everything was created for him, and therefore everything will come before him in the end. That's what Paul's talking about here when he says, "to him are all things." Everything culminates with God. Everything comes from God, from him. Everything consists through God, through him. And everything culminates with God. To him, Paul says, are all things. Everything culminates with God. The purpose of the gospel, the goal of the gospel, is the glory of God. You see, in the Bible, this is a way to understand what I'm trying to get at this morning. In the Bible, believers and worshipers are the same. Believers are worshipers. Worshipers are believers. Those two terms are used interchangeably in places in Scripture, because you aren't a believer if you're not a worshiper. If you don't desire the glory of God, if you don't worship God from your heart for His grace revealed in Jesus Christ, then you're not a believer. If you are a believer, you are a worshiper. That's why in John chapter 4 it says the Father seeks worshipers. What that means is He's wanting people who don't know Him to know Him. Because when you know God, you worship God. And that's what the gospel is about. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. God revealed in Jesus Christ and God reconciled in Jesus Christ. And when you understand that great grace and the mercies of God shown and seen in the gospel, then you can't help but worship Him. That's what it's all about. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, begins his book by saying, missions exists because worship doesn't. In other words, we are on mission in this world, and we go out as missionaries. All of us who are believers, we go out to share the gospel. Why? Because there are people who aren't worshiping God. And that's the goal. The goal is for people who don't believe to believe and to know God, because when you know God, you worship God. And that's why we were created. That's why all human beings were created. That's why your next door neighbor was created. To give glory to God. That's why that person in your extended family who doesn't believe was created. That person was created to know and to worship God. The old catechism says, what is the chief purpose of man? The answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why all people exist. And that's why we want to be a gospel-centered church. Because it's through the gospel that we come to know who God really is, and we can be reconciled to Him. And we can glorify Him. Every person, ignore the lights. Can you do that? Every person was created to glorify God. And one day all of us are going to come before Him. Everything is to Him. And on that day, when we are before Him, there will be two groups of people. There will be those who will feel joy as they come before God, as they come to God in the end, because they've worshiped Him and they've trusted Him and they've come to Him through Jesus Christ. They will feel joy when they come to God. But then there will be others who will not feel joy. They will face judgment when they stand before God, when they come to God, as all people will in the end. And the question I want you to think about as we finish this morning is this: will you feel joy? Or will you face judgment when you come before God in the end? That's the most important question for you and for me to think about this morning as we conclude. Everything is for Him. We are from Him and we were created for Him. And everybody will come before Him. Everybody will come before Him. The one who is worthy of our worship. Have you believed the gospel that Christ died for your sins so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be reconciled to God, and that God did this as an act of sheer grace and mercy for sinners like us? And that through Christ our lives can be changed? Do you believe that? If you really do, you will be a worshiper. You will live your life. You will give your body. You will give your life to the glory and for the glory of God. I want you to listen to these words as we finish and before we begin communion this morning, and remember specifically through this what Christ has done for us to be reconciled to God as we enact visually the gospel this morning. Before we do that, I want you to listen to these words. God, I believe You lived on earth as Jesus. And I believe everything comes from you, consists through you, and culminates with you. I want to turn from my sins. Please forgive me of my sins on the basis of Jesus' death for my sins. I want to glorify you. If that's something you understand, and if that's something you can sincerely say, I want to invite you in these next moments in your own way to say that to God this morning if you've not before. So let's bow. Bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment, and reflect on the fact that you were created. You exist. We all exist to bring glory to God. And just in your own way, in your own words, say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me of my sins through the sacrifice that Jesus made. I trust you. I turn from my sins. And I want to follow you from this day forward, trusting you as my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.